Throughout the 50 days of Easter, sacred music for the world. LutheranPublicRadio.org. Listen 24/7 to sacred music for the Easter season. LPR, LutheranPublicRadio.org.
The problem isn't that journalists hate religious people. They actually love religious people whose doctrine basically agrees with the editorial page of the New York Times.
I would say we should be very cautious in shifting from freedom of religion to freedom of worship, which ultimately becomes a facade of freedom.
It's frustrating for me that the Lord says that faith is waiting. Isaiah 40 says those who wait on the Lord will renew their strength, so that part of our faith is waiting with patience while the Lord's slow clock ticks along.
This is Mark from Michigan, and I am a lawnmower listener. We love Issues Etc.
The Old Testament has this interesting way of arranging itself. It starts out largely chronological. The books follow in the order in which the events they record occurred, more or less. And then you get to the wisdom literature, and the chronology is less helpful. And then you get to the prophets, and the prophets, well, it depends. It appears that they're arranged based mostly on how well they fit onto a length of scroll. A very practical way of arranging the books of the latter part of the Old Testament. The minor prophets are minor because they're little books, more of them fit. Then you get to Zechariah and Malachi, the last two books in the Old Testament, and Zechariah's a longer prophecy. And Malachi looks like it's there because it is the period at the end of the Old Testament. It foretells the coming of the one who would forerun the very Christ himself. Greetings and welcome back to Issues Etc., coming to you live from the studios of Lutheran Public Radio in Collinsville, Illinois. I'm Todd Wilkin. Thanks for tuning us in. We're going to be going into our series introducing the books of the Bible, looking at the book of Zechariah near the end of the Old Testament. Pastor Brian Wolfmiller will be our guest. Feel free to join us. Our in-studio email address is talkback@issuesetc.org. Our Twitter address, @issuesetc, and the Issues Etc. listener comment line, 618-223-8382. Pastor Brian Wolfmiller is pastor of Hope Lutheran Church in Aurora, Colorado. He co-hosts a weekly radio talk show called Table Talk Radio. He's author of the book, Has American Christianity Failed?, and publisher of Everyone's Luther, Introductions to the Books of the Bible. Brian, welcome back.
Thank you.
So we have this arrangement that's chronological in the Old Testament, then it's largely practical in terms of scroll length and how these things would fit into a scroll library. And I know why Malachi comes at the end of the Old Testament, because it's late and it's also the period at the end of the Old Testament sentence. There's no doubt about that. What's Zechariah doing here at the very end, this longer book among all these almost microscopic prophecies?
Sure. Well, I think both Haggai and Zechariah, who come right before Malachi, so we're probably working with the chronology for the last three books. So Haggai and Zechariah are chronological to one another. Ezra's going to mention them both, and he's going to mention Haggai first. So that's probably how Haggai comes before Zechariah. And they are the prophets of the return, the prophets of the rebuilding of the temple. So both of these guys are going to be there preaching and encouraging the people to get after this work of rebuilding the temple to which the Messiah will come. So they're contemporaries of one another, and they are in some ways kind of coming at the end of this great era as we're about to enter into this kind of great sea changes of nations and the 400 or 500 years while we wait for the Messiah to come. So I think they're appropriately placed, both Haggai and Zechariah here, right before Malachi. And Malachi, they're going to be about 100 years before Malachi, and then Malachi is definitely going to be the last of the prophets, and probably the prophet who oversees the collection of the other prophetic books in the temple, and the one who assembles, kind of like St. John in the New Testament, Malachi in the Old Testament is going to be the one who's going to finish the prophetic preaching and set the stage for this long era of waiting for the Messiah to come.
Given that long era of waiting, why is it so important to God that he would have these two prophets, Haggai and Zechariah, encourage the people to rebuild this temple? Why is it so important to rebuild that structure?
Well, the temple, the Lord gave three promises to Abraham, the land, the people, and the Messiah, the seed who was to come. And then that, both the land and the people are marked in a significant way by the presence of the tabernacle and the temple, the Lord's presence in their midst. And so the temple becomes key to the Lord keeping his promise. It's going to be the temple into which the Lord is going to come. In fact, Zechariah is going to talk about the 30 pieces of silver that are thrown into the temple when the Lord, the shepherd of Israel, is betrayed. Incredible, incredible stuff. So the temple is going to play a central part in the manifesting and the work of the coming Messiah who is going to come and redeem the Lord's people.
So just for chronology's sake, when are we talking about Zechariah contemporaneous with Haggai as well? When is this happening?
Just like we could date Haggai with very specific dates, we're going to date the publishing of Haggai in December of 518 BC. It's really quite incredible. And the book, there's three indications of the dating of the book. I'm sorry, I said Haggai, didn't I? I meant Zechariah. The dating of Zechariah, there's going to be three major dates in the book itself. But when we look at the outline, it's amazing that the first six chapters are going to be night visions that Zechariah has on February the 15th in the year 519 BC. And then the second visions and then the preaching that follows, chapter 7 to 14, is going to be from the night of December the 7th in the year 1518. And we think that the book was published pretty shortly thereafter, those visions. So we can date with great precision these dreams that Zechariah had.
What would you say the theme is of this Old Testament prophecy?
Pretty simple. The Lord is coming to Zion with salvation. And this understanding lets Zechariah chapter 9, verse 9, which is our Palm Sunday text, "See, your king is coming to you." It lets that sit as the central verse of the book and set the theme for Zechariah's preaching and ministry as well as the book.
The outline is actually fairly complex given the fact that it's a smaller prophecy.
There's a lot of different ways to do it. In fact, I cheat for these outlines. I mean, I read the text, but I go compare different people and how they want to outline the book, and it's tricky on Zechariah because you have 14 chapters, 14 short chapters. You have the beginning part, which is a bunch of crazy visions, kind of eight visions and then a ninth, and then you have some more visions, and then you have a little sort of Q&A in the middle, and then you have some preaching or oracles or exhortation that make up the last five chapters. So there's a handful of different ways of outlining the book, and all the different study Bibles and all the different references will have different outlines. I think the simplest way is to look at the date notes on there. And so you have the first six chapters basically from this first set of visions that Zechariah has. And then you have the second from chapter 7 to 14 from the second set of visions. So that's your basic outline. And then you notice the first visions, there's these eight visions, the vision of a horseman and horns and the measuring line and Joshua the high priest before the Lord, the golden lampstand, the flying scroll, the woman stuffed in a basket, and the four chariots going out. That takes up the first six chapters. And then you have the crowning of Joshua. Then some sermons on fasting. So that's kind of the first part. And then it breaks into oracles, which go for the last five chapters, which again are a little bit different to outline. You just kind of got to sink yourself into it. In fact, in a lot of ways, Zechariah reminds us of the book of Revelation. It's no accident then that Zechariah is coming here at the end of the Old Testament, and we have Revelation at the end of the New Testament. In fact, a lot of the dreams and visions that Zechariah has, John himself will have in exile on the island of Patmos. And so there's not only thematic similarities between the two, but also structural similarities and a similar way that we want to approach it. These visions that are coming to us, that we want to let the visions preach to us without, in some ways, without being too dogmatic about what the vision is saying.
Can you explain the figure of Joshua in this book?
Yeah. Well, Joshua is the high priest. So we normally hear Joshua and we think about Joshua, the one who was there following Moses and was leading the people across the Jordan River and into the Promised Land and leading the campaigns against all the people who were in the Promised Land. But so we hear the name Joshua, we think of that character, but there actually simply was the high priest at the time of Zechariah whose name was Joshua. And he's going to factor in to this prophecy in a number of very important ways. In fact, Zechariah, who is the prophet, is going to speak of Joshua the high priest and Zerubbabel the king as the two anointed ones, or the two messiahs, which are providing oil into the lamps. So Joshua is an actual historical character at the time, and he's going to factor into a lot of these prophecies.
Is he a type of Christ?
Well, yes, and explicitly by Zechariah, he's going to indicate this. I was just noticing this because I was going through the text again right before we came on, and there's this, and I was trying to figure this out. I don't think I have it totally set, but the idea of the branch is going to come up in Zechariah a couple of times. That name, the branch, is one of the main names that Jeremiah the prophet uses to preach about Christ. And so he talks about Zechariah, or Joshua. Let me try this sentence again. Zechariah talks about Joshua as the servant of the branch in chapter 3. And then later in chapter 6, he says, you will be called the branch. So that Zechariah makes this priest Joshua explicitly a type of Jesus who is to come. He says, for example, in chapter 3, verse 8, hear now, O Joshua the high priest, you and your friends who sit before you, for they are men who are a sign. Behold, I will bring my servant the branch. So that Zechariah himself says that Joshua the high priest is going to be a sign or a type of the Messiah who is to come.
Pastor Brian Wolfmiller is our guest. We are in our series introducing the books of the Bible. We're looking at the Old Testament prophet Zechariah. Pastor Wolfmiller is publisher of Everyone's Luther, Introductions to the Books of the Bible. Nicholas von Amsdorf was the only nobleman in Luther's inner circle, yet few people today have ever heard of him. Learn more about one of the first evangelical bishops in the Issues Etc. Book of the Month for April, Nicholas von Amsdorf, champion of Martin Luther's Reformation. You can browse before you buy at issuesetc.org or call Concordia Publishing House 1-800-325-3040 and request the Issues Etc. Book of the Month, Nicholas von Amsdorf.
Deaconesses are women trained to share the gospel of Jesus Christ through works of mercy, spiritual care, and teaching of the Christian faith. The word deaconess means servant. Find out more on how you can serve in the Lutheran Church Missouri Synod through the vocation of deaconess at lcms.org/deaconess. Working in faith, laboring in love, remaining steadfast in the hope of our Lord Jesus Christ. LCMS Deaconess Ministry. lcms.org/deaconess.
Declaring to you the whole counsel of God, you're listening to Issues Etc.
Mount Olive Lutheran Church in Duluth, Minnesota would like to invite you to join us Sunday mornings at 9:30. Whether you are visiting our beautiful city or live here, we have liturgical worship that shares Jesus with you. We're easy to find at 20th Avenue East and Superior Street, and also offer Bible classes at 8:25 Sunday mornings with Sunday school September through May. Check out our website for other Bible study times, visit or call 218-724-2500.
The living God is now defined by the living and risen Christ.
Listen to chapel services live weekday mornings from Concordia Theological Seminary in Fort Wayne, Indiana.
Do not fall away from the true God who died and rose again and lives for you.
Morning Chapel from Kramer Chapel. Live weekday mornings at 9 Central, 10 Eastern, 8 Mountain, and 7 Pacific at issuesetc.org.
Welcome back to Issues Etc. I'm Todd Wilkin. It's our series introducing the books of the Bible. We're in the Old Testament prophet Zechariah. Pastor Brian Wolfmiller is our guest. The Issues Etc. book of the month for April is about one of Luther's friends, Nicholas von Amstorff, who Luther called a theologian by nature, and he proved to be that both during Luther's life and after Luther's death. He dealt with the major controversies following Luther's death, the adiaphoristic controversy, the majoristic controversy, and the synergistic controversy. Those might sound like obscure names to you, but pick up this book and read about them. They are all centered on controversies in the Reformation, where the gospel, the very gospel that saves us, was at stake, and Nicholas von Amstorff knew that. Find out more about this book at our website, issuesetc.org, or call Concordia Publishing House and order Nicholas von Amstorff, Champion of Martin Luther's Reformation, 1-800-325-3040, 1-800-325-3040. Brian, I'm curious about these visions, so let's walk through them one at a time in kind of rapid-fire succession, beginning with the vision there in chapter one of the horsemen.
Yeah, we're going to have two horsemen vision, one that emphasizes the single horseman, this first one, and then the eighth vision, which is going to be the four horsemen. And in some ways, there's going to be parallels between the first and the eighth, the second and the seventh, and the third and the sixth. I can't quite pin them all down, but this is a vision of an angel who's on a horse and he's patrolling the world, and he says all's well, everything's peaceful, the Persians, it seems like, have taken over, and now might be the time when the Lord will give a break in all these great wars and risings and fallings of kingdoms for the temple to be built. So that's the picture of the vision of the horseman, the angel traveling around the world.
What's the next vision? The horns, which are not an unusual image to be found in this kind of visionary prophecy.
Yeah, four horns that are destroyed by the craftsman. I don't know. This is really, this one got flummoxed me. But the basic idea is you have these four horns, which are indications of power. And so four often it means the kind of the nations. And so there's these four, it seems like the picture is there's these four. The powers are surrounding the people, and yet the craftsmen, the blacksmiths, rise up and destroy the horns. Those, the people who can destroy the metal. And so the Lord has the craftsmen to undo the horns. The picture that comes to mind is the prophets who are preaching, who are overthrowing these world powers. And it's an indication that the Lord has in his hands all of history, and that we don't need to be afraid of princes. That's the basic idea of this vision. I'm afraid to get any more specific than that.
Measuring visions are usually some kind of indication. In Ezekiel, it is to show the perfection of this New Testament temple. In other prophets, it's to show the sin of the people. What is this measuring line in Zechariah?
Yeah, he sees in this dream this guy who with a measuring line, and he says, "Where are you going?" And he says, this is chapter 2, verse 2 still, to measure Jerusalem, to see what its width and its length, and it says, "And Jerusalem will be overflowing like a city without walls." The picture is of the restoration of Jerusalem, so that Jerusalem would be so full that everyone can't live inside the walls. They're going to be living outside the walls, and Jerusalem's going to be expanding because Jerusalem is again going to be the place of the Lord's mercy. So this is an encouraging vision, encouraging the people there in Jerusalem to keep building. The Lord has success for us to come. And then it talks about how the Lord himself will again dwell in the temple, and this is maybe the key. The last verse in chapter 2, "Be silent, all flesh, before the Lord, for he has roused himself from his holy dwelling." Remember that Jerusalem is the Lord's is the Lord's city, because it has the Lord's house, and the Lord will return there, and the Lord will dwell in the midst of his people. In fact, so much so that he will be like a wall of fire around the city.
Then we come to that figure you were discussing a few moments ago, Joshua the high priest. What does Zechariah see?
This is a very important passage in Zechariah chapter 3. It reminds us a lot of the beginning of Job. Remember in Job, the devil stood before the Lord in the chamber of the Lord and was making accusation against Job. Well, Zechariah sees a very similar picture. It's heaven as a courtroom, but Joshua the high priest is actually standing in the court, and the angel of the Lord is there as his advocate, his defender, and Satan, the accuser, is standing at his right hand to accuse him. And then I want to read this picture because it's so wonderful. It reminds us that the throne room of God is, among other things, and perhaps chiefly, it is a courtroom where the Lord is sitting on his throne as judge. So it says, chapter 3, verse 1, he showed me Joshua the high priest standing before the angel of the Lord and Satan standing at his right hand to accuse him. And the Lord said to Satan, the Lord rebuke you, O Satan. The Lord who has chosen Jerusalem rebuke you. Is not this a brand plucked from the fire? Now Joshua was standing before the angel, clothed with filthy garments, and the angel said to those who were standing before him, remove the filthy garments from him. And to him he said, behold, I have taken your iniquity away from you, and I will clothe you with pure vestments. And I said, let them put a clean turban on his head. So they put a clean turban on his head and clothed him with garments. And the angel of the Lord was standing by. And the angel of the Lord solemnly assured Joshua, thus says the Lord of hosts, if you will walk in my ways and keep my charge, then you shall rule my house and have charge of my courts, and I will give you the right of access among those who are standing here. It's amazing that Zechariah sees this vision of Joshua. And can you, now Todd, can you imagine being Joshua and Zechariah comes to you the next day and he says, hey, I had a dream about you. and you say, well, what was it? He says, well, you're standing before the Lord. You were in filthy garments. The devil was there accusing you. And the angel of the Lord said, here's some white clothes. Here's a white turban. That was part of the priest's vestments that he was to wear. In other words, you're standing acceptable before the Lord. It's really beautiful. It's a foretaste of the picture that we have in Revelation 7, where the saints are dressed in white robes, made fit to stand before the Lord in heaven. And it's a reminder, it's a beautiful reminder of the doctrine of justification, that in the heavenly court, you and I and all the Lord's people are declared to be holy and righteous and spotless and given the right of access to stand before the Lord. It's a stunning vision and incredibly comforting.
The golden lampstand vision in chapter 4 of Zechariah, what's that about?
Well, it's explained here in the chapter as well. It's very similar to the vision that we have of the golden lampstands in the book of Revelation as well. I said to the angel, he sees these golden lampstands, and he says to the angel, what are these? And the angel says, do you not know what they are? No, my Lord. So then verse 6, he says, this is the word of the Lord to Zerubbabel, not by might nor by power, but by my spirit, says the Lord of hosts. What are you, O great mountain, before Zerubbabel? You shall come to a plain, and he shall bring forward the top stone amid shouts of grace, grace to it. So the attention of the vision turns from the priest Joshua to the governor or the king Zerubbabel, and now the Lord is encouraging Zerubbabel with this picture of this golden lampstand. It's this candelabra that's lit, and on either side of the lampstand there's two olive trees, and there's like pipes from the olive trees going to the lampstand so that the olive oil is being fed from the tree straight to the lampstand so that the lights won't go out. And the two trees are the two anointed ones, probably Joshua and Zerubbabel, the priest and the king, who are feeding this oil into the lamp so that the lamps of the temple, the lamps of the Lord's presence, aren't going out. So it's encouraging here the priest to say that the presence of God, the presence of the Spirit of God in the temple will continue and will continue to bless the people, and the Lord's light will continue to burn in their midst.
So it's important to note at this point that place that he is seeing in a vision, the temple with this lampstand, that would have been the Holy of Holies, or that would have been the holy place outside the Holy of Holies where the temple's lampstand stands and the altar of incense, that's not built yet. That's still under construction.
Yeah, that's right. I mean, maybe it's like partially there, the walls are, and maybe they're starting to use it, but this is the thing. They're not, they're, they keep starting to build, and then they get tired, and then Haggai comes and preach, and they get encouraged, and they start building again, and then they get worn out, and now Zechariah is preaching, and so they're going to be building again. So that's right. So Zechariah is giving them a picture of the finished temple where the Lord's presence will be dwelling, to say, keep going, guys.
It's interesting how much Zechariah is a compendium of other prophets, because we have this image of a flying scroll as well in chapter 5.
Yeah, there's somewhere, and one of the texts in here, I got a hint on this, and I didn't have a chance to track it down, that there's going to be a place where the New Testament refers to the preaching of Zechariah as the uttering of Jeremiah. So they knew that Zechariah was taking all of these other prophets, and he was studying them and using them, and it's an important thing for us to remember, that the latter prophets considered the former prophets to be prophets. It's this testimony, this inner testimony of the scripture. But yeah, he has this flying scroll. Ezekiel was eating the scroll. Isaiah, I think, was seeing the scroll. But here he sees this huge scroll. It's like, what's the measurements of it? Its length is 20 cubits and its width is 10 cubits. So a cubit, depending on the era you're in, is about 18 inches. So 20 times 18 inches, it's like 30 feet across and 15 feet tall. And this scroll is flying around, and it has curses on it. This, if you saw the flying scroll, you should avoid it because it's coming with curses. That's what it says. This is the curse that goes out over the face of the land. And so this scroll is like going in, and it's like flying into people's houses, and it's finding the thieves, and it's cursing them for their thievery, and it's finding the people who lie, and it's cursing them because of their lying. And so this huge scroll, it's like the Lord's word flying around and walloping the people who are being disobedient to it. That's the beginning of chapter 5.
And then we'll get to some of these on the other side of the break, but before we go to that break, this, as you said, one of the more bizarre images in chapter 5 there is this woman who's in a basket.
Yeah. There's this basket with a lead top. You're like, why would you have a lead top on a basket? This is kind of a big woven basket. So he has this, and he lifts up the lead top of the, and there's a lady in the basket. He says, what's the lady? And he said, that is wickedness. So then the lead is put back on the top, and then these two other, like, flying ladies take the basket and take it away. And Zechariah says, where are they going? He says, to Babylon. That's where the wickedness belongs. And they're making a temple with a pedestal for wickedness to be worshipped as their idol. So that's the vision of the lady in the basket. Wild.
Pastor Brian Wolfmiller is our guest. It's our series introducing the books of the Bible today. We're looking at the Old Testament prophet Zechariah. When we come back, we'll get to that eighth vision, the nighttime vision. It is of four chariots. Concordia Publishing House's Spring Warehouse Sale is both online and in-store. Take advantage of discounted prices on many of the items you hear promoted on Issues Etc. from Friday, May 3rd through Monday, May the 6th. You'll find major cost savings on books, music, Bibles, educational resources, and more. Concordia Publishing House's Spring Warehouse Sale, cph.org, and 3558 South Jefferson in St. Louis. Concordia Publishing House's Spring Warehouse Sale, May 3rd through the 6th.
Throughout the 50 days of Easter, sacred music for the world. LutheranPublicRadio.org. Listen 24/7 to sacred music for the Easter season. LPR, LutheranPublicRadio.org.
Did you know that Luther Academy has been providing continuing education for confessional Lutheran pastors and laypeople worldwide for more than 20 years? Luther Academy publishes Logia, the Confessional Lutheran Dogmatics series, and Luther Digest. Find out more about Luther Academy and sign up to receive their free email newsletter at lutheracademy.com, lutheracademy.com, and like them on Facebook. facebook.com/Luther Academy.
Looking for a foreign language program that will revolutionize your students' vocabulary knowledge and their understanding of grammar? How about a program that teaches critical thinking skills, too? Look no further than Memoria Press's Latin curriculum. Students of all ages can use these Latin study programs. Give your students the gift of Latin today. To order, visit memoriapress.com and save $5 on your next order by using the coupon code LPR9. Memoria Press, saving Western civilization one student at a time.
Real Reformation Radio. You're listening to Issues Etc.
Are you a high school guy or girl interested in theology and thinking about becoming a pastor or deaconess? Christ Academy High School at Concordia Theological Seminary is the thing for you. Spend 2 weeks worshiping and learning like a seminary student while having fun and building lasting friendships. Join us this summer at Christ Academy from June 16th to the 29th. Visit ctsfw.edu/ca for more info.
I believe in the Holy Spirit. Christians confess these words each week during the Divine Service. But have you ever wondered, who is the Holy Spirit? Join Curtis Giese, Jeffrey Oswald, Charles Geeshan, and others in the May issue of the Lutheran Witness as they consider the person and work of the Holy Spirit. Special highlights include a Bible study by Matt Richard and an original Pentecost hymn text by Mark Preuss. Visit cph.org/witness to subscribe today. The Lutheran Witness, interpreting the contemporary world from a Lutheran Christian perspective.
Welcome back to Issues Etc. It's our series introducing the books of the Bible. Zechariah is the book. Pastor Brian Wolfmiller is our guest. We were walking through these night visions that make up the majority of the book of Zechariah. And in chapter 6, there is this final vision before the crowning of Joshua, which is the four chariots. Is it connected to the first horseman that appears that's wandering about the earth?
Yeah, that's right. So the four were mentioned. There's just one and then kind of three in the background, in the groves of the trees there. It even tells us what kind of trees they are in the first one. And then we see all four of them. I lifted up my eyes. This is chapter 6, verse 1. Old four chariots came out from between two mountains. The mountains were mountains of bronze. The first chariot had a red horse, the second a black horse, the third a white horse, and the fourth chariot a dappled horse, all of them strong. So that these are the four horsemen of the apocalypse that John sees. Here Zechariah gets a glimpse of them as well. And he asks the angel, who are these? This is how it was also in the book of John, that John's always asking the angel, what's going on here? And the angel answers and says, these are going out to the four winds of heaven after presenting themselves before the Lord of all the earth. The chariot of the black goes to the north. And so they're spreading out to all four corners of the earth. And so they're going out and they're patrolling. So it says, go patrol the earth. So they patrolled the earth. So it shows the Lord's involvement in all of the things that are happening in the world. And this is going to be really an important thing for the latter prophets. Daniel, I suppose it starts with Ezekiel, but Daniel is really going to get after this idea that the Lord is the one who's controlling all of these great historical events. And it's going to be important for the Lord to sketch out all the detailed things that are going to happen, because there's going to be this 400 years of prophetic silence. And yet during that whole time, they can say, oh, look, this is what the Lord said through Daniel. He even gives them a chronology. Here's the 70 weeks, and here's how long it's going to take for these to happen, and here's the four kingdoms that are going to come in succession, the Persians, and then the Greeks, and then the Romans, and so they can watch the Lord's prophetic chronology unfold as they wait for the Messiah to manifest himself. And so Zechariah is going to also give them this comfort. Remember, the Lord is sending out these horsemen, and it doesn't matter if you go to the north or the south or the east or the west, the Lord's presence and power is there managing all of these different events.
What is the crowning of Joshua?
Well, this is a historical thing that happens. So chapter 6, verse 9, the visions now have ended, and it seems like, and this gets us into some of the historical background of the chapter, because there was some stuff happening over in
Babylon, now ruled by the Persians, that had to do with the rebuilding of the temple. So the people had been sent back by Cyrus. He had let the people go back to exile, and he was building. They started the building and everything like this. But then that came, the if they could be rebuilding Jerusalem and rebuilding the temple came into question. So it's, is it under Ezra that they find the edict and they give it back? And so then you have sort of a renewed support from Babylon for this rebuilding effort. And it seems like that's what's happening in chapter 6, verse 9, that some people have arrived from Babylon with gold and silver to support the work. So it says in chapter 6, verse 9, the word of the Lord came to me, take from the exiles Heldai, Tobijah, and Jedidiah, who have arrived from Babylon, and go the same day to the house of Josiah, the son of Zephaniah, take from them the silver and gold, and make a crown, and set it on the head of Joshua, the son of Jehozadak, the high priest, and say to him, thus says the Lord, behold, the man whose name is the branch, he shall branch out from his place, and shall build the temple of the Lord. So that these guys come from Babylon with gold and silver from the king to support the rebuilding, and Zechariah is told to immediately go take that gold and silver and fashion it into a crown and put it on the head of Joshua and say, keep at it. Keep at this building. Let's go, guys.
When we go from beginning to end of these visions, how would you describe the message that is being communicated in various ways through Zechariah to the people?
Well, Luther is pretty good on this. He says this is especially these first chapters, is that the Lord is encouraging the people one after another after another. He's encouraging Zerubbabel to build the temple. He's encouraging Joshua to be the high priest, to see to the building of the temple. He's encouraging the people that Jerusalem will be built up, so that these first series of visions are encouraging visions. It's an amazing thing to think about how these visions of encouragement then come in the book of Revelation, and they seem to be visions of judgment. And maybe that would cause us to think again about the visions of Revelation. But here, for sure, they are to strengthen weak hands.
Then we come to the, you've called them fasting sermons. What are these in 7 and 8?
Well, it's kind of a midpoint. And so it sort of breaks out of these night visions, and then it's going to continue like this. So chapter 7, verse 4, the word of the Lord of hosts came to me. Say to all the people of the land and the priests, when you fasted and mourned in the fifth month and the seventh for those 70 years, was it not for me that you fasted? And when you eat and when you drink, do you not eat for yourselves and drink for yourselves? Were not those words that the Lord proclaimed by the former prophets when Jerusalem was inhabited and prosperous with her cities around her, and the south and the lowland were inhabited? And the word of the Lord came to Zechariah, saying, thus says the Lord of hosts, render true judgments, show kindness and mercy to one another. Do not oppress the widow, the fatherless, the sojourner, or the poor. And let none of you devise evil against another in your heart. So he says, now look, remember how you guys have been in Babylon for 70 years? And remember how the whole time you were in Babylon, you were fasting and praying that the Lord would restore you? You remember all that? And you remember how before you were in Babylon, the prophets kept coming to you and telling you to repent of your ways and change your mind? Well, the Lord has heard your prayers and he's brought you back. Now remember what got you there in the first place. Keep the Lord's word, trust his promise, and obey his law, so that you are not sent back to the fasting and prayers of exile. So Zechariah comes to the people and he preaches to them repentance.
So there's repentance that will precede God keeping his promises, and then we have these oracles. What's the difference between vision and oracle that round off the last five chapters?
Well, it's going to be, the oracles are going to be more exhortation. So the visions are, here's what I saw, and you in some ways have to sort of sort out what it exactly means, but the oracles are going to be these, in some ways, more what we're used to in the prophetic preaching. So they're going to be poetic preaching against the enemies of God regarding the future of the Lord and his people.
I guess I'm curious about how much this book ends up getting used in the New Testament. I can think of at least three places just off the top of my head where Zechariah gets quoted. It's pretty evidence there, isn't in the New Testament, isn't it?
So just to think about the references that we've had, the allusions and verbal parallels that we've already had in these visions, it's almost the whole Revelation
is already been contained in one way or another in the first part of Zechariah. And then we're going to have explicit promises now in the preaching of Zechariah. We have the promise of Palm Sunday. See, your king comes to you. We have the promise of the 30 pieces of silver, which comes in chapter 11. It has the promise of the piercing of Jesus, which is quoted three or four times in the New Testament. They will look upon him whom they pierced. That's Zechariah chapter 12. Strike the shepherd and the sheep will be scattered, which is prophesied, which is quoted in John. That's in chapter 13. So that really from here on out, it's going to be such a clear preaching of the Messiah and the kingdom to come that it's really filling in the picture of how it's going to be with Jesus.
Let's take a couple of those, if we could, in a little more detail. The Palm Sunday passage, which is in those oracles, it's near the beginning of those oracles in chapter 9. What do we find there?
Chapter 9 starts with the Lord's preaching judgment on the enemies. So Damascus, especially Tyre and Sidon, get mentioned in chapter 2. Ashkelon in chapter 3, that's a city down in Gaza, one of the Philistine cities. So the Lord is saying, hey, you guys who are, and remember at this time, the rebuilding was being opposed by all these people around, and Jerusalem has never really known rest hardly at all from their enemies, just for a couple of years during the time of King David. So that's still happening. But then there's this call to rejoicing. It's a parallel to what Zechariah said in the beginning, like chapter 3, rejoice, O Jerusalem. But here in chapter 9, it says it like this. Rejoice greatly, O daughter of Zion. Shout aloud, O daughter of Jerusalem. Behold, your king is coming to you. Righteous and having salvation is he. Humble and mounted on a donkey, on a colt, the foal of a donkey. And then it continues. I will cut off the chariot from Ephraim and the war horse from Jerusalem, and the battle bow shall be cut off, and he shall speak peace to the nations. His rule shall be from sea to sea and from the river to the ends of the earth. For you also, because of the blood of my covenant with you, I will set your prisoners free from the waterless pit. Return to your stronghold, O prisoners of hope. Today I declare that I will restore to you double. So, there's so much here, Todd. But so it's a promise that the king is coming, and that he's coming lowly. He's coming riding on a donkey, which is it's exactly a prophecy of the triumphal entry of Jesus into the city. He comes with peace, so he doesn't come to wage war. In fact, it says here that there will be no need for armies in his new kingdom, that you won't even need the bow or the war horse. In the kingdom of the Messiah, you won't need these weapons, for he will rule the entire world by the blood of his covenant, and he will set us free. And because we are trusting in this promise, we're given this name, the prisoners of hope. I can't think of a better name for the people of the Old Testament. They're locked up in hope. they're locked away in these promises. And these promises culminate in Jesus and his coming into Jerusalem to shed his blood, the blood of this New Testament, to make peace in the entire world. It's a phenomenal promise.
We're talking about the Old Testament prophet Zechariah and his book in our series, Introducing the Books of the Bible. Pastor Brian Wolfmiller is our guest. Nadia Bowles Weber, a best-selling author, has been busy lately. She left the parish that she served in the Denver area to become a public theologian. That's what she calls herself now. She left her husband and divorced him and took up with an old boyfriend. She has renewed her sexual activity, she says, and she says it's been an epiphany for her. The product of that epiphany is her latest book called Shameless, A Sexual Reformation. I've reviewed the book in the online Issues Etc. journal, which you can subscribe to absolutely free at our website, issuesetc.org. Click the red subscription button, enter your email address, and we'll send you the online Issues Etc. journal. Also contains the Wittenberg Trail feature, Treasure Hidden in a Field, the story of Andrew Abraham, beginning as a devout Roman Catholic, becoming a Roman Catholic priest, and then a Lutheran pastor. When we come back, we'll talk a little bit more about where Zechariah and his prophecy appears and is fulfilled in the New Testament.
God decided to love you, he wasn't content to sort of love you at a distance. He wanted to get up close when that happened, which is why Christ took on human flesh.
Pastor Hans Feeney of Lutheran Satire talking about his presentation at the Issues Etc. Making the Case Conference.
But even after Christ ascended to the right hand of the Father, God still wanted to dwell with you through the flesh and blood of his Son. He wanted to be physically present and in the room when he covered you in forgiveness and life and salvation. So that's why he's given his church the Lord's Supper, and that's why we should rejoice every time God comes into the room and invites us to feast on the same flesh and the same blood that won our salvation at Calvary.
You can meet and hear Pastor Hans Feeney making the case for the Lord's Supper at the Issues Etc. Making the Case Conference, June 7th and 8th in Chicago. Learn more at issuesetc.org.
Sanctifying your vocations with the Word of God. You're listening to Issues Etc.
An average of 20 military veterans kill themselves every day. Project Operation Barnabas is a network of LCMS congregations who reach out to veterans and their congregations and their communities with the gospel of Jesus Christ. Operation Barnabas is a program of LCMS Ministry to the Armed Forces. Find out more at lcms.org/armedforces. Serving those who serve. LCMS Ministry to the Armed Forces. lcms.org/armedforces.
Nadia Bowles Weber calls for a sexual reformation in her latest book, Shameless. How does her reformation compare with the truths rediscovered during the 16th century Reformation? I've written a review of Shameless in the latest Issues Etc. journal. We'll send it to you for free. Just click the red journal subscription button on the right-hand column at issuesetc.org. In the Wittenberg Trail feature, Pastor Andrew Abraham details his journey from Catholic priest to Lutheran pastor. The free online Issues Etc. journal. Welcome back. I'm Todd Wilkin. We're looking at the Old Testament prophet Zechariah in our series introducing the books of the Bible with Pastor Brian Wolfmiller. Pastor Wolfmiller, I want to go through some of the other passages you had mentioned there, the Palm Sunday passage, but I'd also like to look at the one that probably is as famous. They will look upon him whom they had pierced, from the 12th chapter of Zechariah.
Yeah, it's chapter 12, verse 10. It says, "And I will pour out on the house of David and the inhabitants of Jerusalem a spirit of grace and pleas for mercy, so that when they look on me, on him whom they have pierced, they shall mourn for him as one mourns for an only child, and weep bitterly over him as one weeps over a firstborn. On that day, the mourning in Jerusalem will be as great as the mourning for Hadad-Ramon in the plain of Megiddo. The land shall mourn." It lists all the different families, the house of David, the house of Nathan, the house of Levi, the house of the Shemites, and all their wives all by themselves. So there'll be this universal mourning. It's incredible that it says, they will look on me, this is the Lord speaking, and they will look on me whom they've pierced, so that God is saying that they will pierce me. It's unbelievable to just ask the question, how in the world can we pierce God? And yet it will happen. And then I think there's a connection in chapter 13, verse 1. It's divided by the chapter, so I think sometimes we would miss it. It says, "On that day there shall be a fountain opened for the house of David and the inhabitants of Jerusalem to cleanse them from sin and uncleanness." I think I remember, Todd, that one of your favorite hymns, or one of the hymns that you think is underused, is this: "There's a fountain filled with blood drawn from Emmanuel's side." And this is the picture, that God is the Messiah who will come and will be pierced, and the people will see it, and from him will be opened a fountain of blood that will cleanse them and take away their sin. It's an incredible promise, and it's brought to us in the New Testament. They see Jesus, and they look on him whom they pierced. Now, this is also a passage of judgment, because on the last day, the rebels, those who do not believe, will also look on him whom they pierced, and seeing him will be a cause of mourning for their unbelief and the punishment of their sin. But first, it's this beautiful passage of seeing the bleeding of God for the cleansing of the people's sins. What a text! And this there's this tendency that we have to say, oh, yeah, the Old Testament, that's where God was mean, and the New Testament, that's where he's nicer. This is beautiful. This is as good as it gets. This is the pure gospel, that God is bleeding for our sins to redeem us from that which we could not redeem ourselves, and it's right here in the preaching of Zechariah.
You had mentioned the 30 pieces of silver that are the betrayal price in the Passion account are found in Zechariah. Take us there again.
Yeah, this is chapter 11, verses 7 to 14, and it's a very interesting passage. I spent a little time this morning trying to sort it out, because it's talking about how the Lord is going to shepherd his people, and because the shepherds are faithless, this is kind of the Ezekiel passage. The people who are supposed to be looking after the Lord's people are not. So the Lord's going to take up the job, and he's going to do it with two staffs. And he gives names to his staff. One of the staff's name is favor or beauty or blessedness. And the other staff's name is union or unity or oneness. And so the Lord is shepherding his people with these staffs, but they rebel. And then he breaks the staff. And so he breaks the staff. He breaks the staff favor over his knee, and then we have the 30 pieces of silver, and then he breaks the staff of union. So it says, let's see, we should pick this up in verse 10. I took my staff favor, and I broke it, annulling the covenant that I had made with the people. So it was annulled on that day, and the sheep traders who were watching me knew that it was the word of the Lord. Then I said to them, if it seems good to you, give me my wages, but if not, keep them. And they weighed out as my wages 30 pieces of silver. Then the Lord said to me, throw it to the potter, the lordly price at which I was priced by them. So I took the 30 pieces of silver, and I threw them into the house of the Lord to the potter. Then I broke my second staff, union, annulling the brotherhood between Judah and Israel. So here's Zechariah playing out this prophecy in the midst of the people, and he actually takes he's pretending like he's the shepherd. He's throwing away his shepherding, and then he says to the people, you're going to pay me for the work? So they give him a slave price of 30 pieces of silver. The Lord says, throw it to the potter, which ends up being fulfilled by the buying of the potter's field when Judas did this. And he takes the 30 pieces of silver and he throws them into the temple, just like Judas would do some 500 years later. Wow, it's an incredible text.
And then with about a minute or so here, the famous verse that is quoted from Zechariah 13, I will strike the shepherd and the sheep will be scattered.
Yeah, that's right. Awake, O sword, against my shepherd, against the man who stands next to me. Strike the shepherd and the sheep will be scattered. It's a proverb. And it comes to play especially in the death of Jesus, when Jesus is first struck and the disciples scatter this way and that. So that without a shepherd, the sheep are all over the place. And true enough, I mean, when Jesus is being dragged here and there, his sheep are scattered. But he stands. This goes back to the preaching of Micah. He is raised. Christ is risen. And he stands to shepherd his flock. So even though our shepherd is struck, it's in his wounds and in his resurrection that we are at last, in fact, united and brought back together, so that we are not a scattered flock, but we're gathered under the name of Jesus, under the banner of his cross, and under the treasure of his blood.
Pastor Brian Wolfmiller is pastor of Hope Lutheran Church in Aurora, Colorado. He's co-host of a weekly radio talk show called Table Talk Radio, author of the book Has American Christianity Failed, and publisher of Everyone's Luther Introductions to the Books of the Bible. Brian, we will wrap up the Old Testament with you next time when you introduce us to the book of Malachi. Thanks for being our guest.
You got it.
A good friend and regular guest of Issues Etc., Aaron Wolf of Chronicles Magazine, died on Easter Sunday. His funeral was held today, and in his memory, we're going to play more than 12 hours of interviews with Aaron Wolf next on our 24/7 talk station, Lutheran Talk Radio. Listen at issuesetc.org and on the LPR mobile app. All of these things were not only foretold and written, they were predetermined. They were promised in advance by God, down to the smallest detail of how he would raise up his Christ, bring him into the world, and lay him down as a sacrifice for the sins of the world, and take him up again in his resurrection. I'm Todd Wilkin. Thanks for listening.
Listen weekday afternoons to Pastor Todd Wilkin and guests on Issues Etc. Issues Etc. is a listener-supported program. Your financial support is vital for the continuation and expansion of this worldwide outreach. Our mailing address, Issues Etc., P.O. Box 83, Collinsville, Illinois, 62234. Box 83, Collinsville, Illinois, 62234. You can also donate at our website, issuesetc.org. Issues Etc. is a production of LPR, Lutheran Public Radio.
Do you dread going to work out? Performance Fitness in Edwardsville offers a fun, supportive, tight-knit community and environment. Visit them on the web at performancefitness618.com or call 618-692-5063. Performance Fitness is the facility in the St. Louis Metro East where the focus is on member results, not membership numbers. 618-692-5063 or performancefitness618.com. Performance Fitness of Edwardsville.
Hi, this is Pastor Clayton from Zion Lutheran Church of Muscoota, Illinois, a proud supporter of Issues Etc. Zion is a congregation firmly grounded in God's grace given in the Word and Sacraments where we treasure the timeless beauty of the liturgy. Zion is also a vibrant, young, family-friendly congregation where you would be warmly welcomed. Zion is located at 101 South Railway Street in Muscoota, Illinois, and we would love to share God's gifts of grace with you. For more information, please visit our website at zionmuscoota.com.